what a privilege it is that together we can look into the Word of God, for there we have God speaking to us. Now we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and again we have seen that it refers to, the example is ancient Judah when they were destroyed by the Babylonians 2,500 years ago approximately. Yet it is focused on our day, this time of great tribulation when God is finished with the local congregations. This is what we're finding as we're going on in Jeremiah 23. We're down to verse 29. God here makes a very interesting statement about the Word of God. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Wonder why God said that. Well, first of all, we can say, well, it's powerful. It's powerful. A hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. But there's more to it than that. You know, that word rock is the same word that we find again and again in Deuteronomy and Numbers and elsewhere, where it talks about that the rock was smoked by Moses spoke to the rock, and what gushed out of the rock? It broke apart, and water came flowing out of it. And what caused the rock to produce water? The Word of God, the Word of God. And who is the rock? Who is the rock? The Lord Jesus. Did the Word smash him so that water might come out? Just think of this. It is the law, the Word of God is the law of God. And in God's divine providence, in His whole program of salvation, the Word of God decreed that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to take upon Himself the sins of all those who are to become saved. That was God's will. That was the Word of God, that He was to be the Savior. What had the words declared? You have to be the Savior. You have to bear these sins. There's no alternative. Therefore, the gospel flowed from it. But what was the driving force? The Word of God. The Word of God. And because God is perfect, God is absolutely holy, He must obey that Word. But that Word of God, therefore that Word of God has a power beyond measure. It is the hammer that broke the rock in pieces. And that is the truth that we are bringing when we're faithfully bringing the Word of God. It has power. And so, when we begin to play games with the Word of God, the more I read the Bible, the more I get frightened when I hear people abuse the Word of God. You know, when they start teaching crazy things, or not, they don't sound crazy, they sound very legitimate in the minds of a lot of people about the Word of God, and yet you know it's what they're saying isn't faithful in any sense to the Word of God. And you know, you just shudder. Because they are dealing with the hammer that broke the rock. They are dealing with the power of God, the almighty power of God, to get done what God plans to do, and it will be done. And so so he goes on in verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. You know, I read that verse, that steal my words, every man from his neighbor. And look right across the page and you see where we, in our last study or a couple studies ago, we looked at Jeremiah 23, verse 22, where God is saying, but if they had stood in my counsel, that is these prophets who are dreaming dreams, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And remember, we really focused on that God is really saying there are three things that are going to are two things that must happen, and a third thing that is very helpful in accomplishing God's plan to save a great multitude of people. First thing that must happen, the person must be under the hearing of the word from the Bible. Not because someone is explaining the word, but because they hear the word of God, like the thief on the cross who heard the criminal on the cross. He heard the word of God, just the words that Jesus is speaking. That is the word of God. And secondly, the Holy Spirit has to be operating to apply that word to the heart of that individual. That's why a baby can become saved even though he has no understanding of the word of God. However, normally, the word of God, it goes to people whom God has given minds to. They can be as young as 5 years old, or they can be as old as 100 years old, and they can have an intelligence of a three-year-old, or they can have an intelligence of a college professor. But we do have some ability to understand. And it is possible that we read the Word of God and that Satan can still snatch it away. Let me explain. Here is someone. They have an average intelligence. They're reading the Bible. And here is a preacher or a Bible teacher, and this person is saying, I wonder what that verse means. And this preacher or that Bible teacher explains that verse in a way that is contrary to the Bible, that he's teaching just altogether different than what God is saying. And that's really easy to do because God wrote the Bible so that it's very easily misunderstood. That's why God warned that we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. We're not to be content with any understanding of a verse till we search out the whole Bible to make sure that we have understood the phrases and the words that are used there correctly. But here is this person, and they have a Bible. They have a Bible. And the Bible is quoted as their pastor is preaching or their Bible teacher is reading or is teaching. And then he immediately explains that verse in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. He has stolen the words of God out of the Bible. He's taken them out. He's substituted his own word. And you see, that's what's been happening in the local congregations. You puzzle. Why is it that during this whole church age, the anticipation of the Bible has been that there would only be a very minimal harvest? There was, remember, in Isaiah, where it says that there would be no joy in the harvest, as it's talking about the New Testament era, no joy in the harvest. And the joy comes as people do become saved. And the reason is, here given in Jeremiah 23, verse 22, that they have not stood in my counsel, and they have not caused my people to hear my words, and therefore, I'm turning the positive into the negative in order to emphasize what the verse is teaching. And therefore, the people are turned away from the truth. And so when you have a congregation, they have a Bible in their lap. They're reading it. Together, they read it. And then the preacher looks at that verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have every eternal life. And he immediately says, you know, this proves that anybody at all can become saved. All you have to do is believe on him. Right at that point, he has stolen the words out of the Bible. In other words, he is making that verse say something It is not seen. Now, it is true that God has his elect. And in spite of this kind of bad teaching and bad practice, God can still save those who are the elect of God. But God does work through means, and God, there's no accident, you know, that in this time when we're living, when we're right near the end, and we see that marvelous statement of Revelation 7, verse 9, I saw a great multitude which no man can number, and they were robed with white robes, that is, they had become saved, and they came out of the great tribulation. That is the biggest statement found anywhere in the Bible. It has never used, the Bible has never used that kind of language in speaking about the church age, or in speaking about ancient Israel when they were the representative of the kingdom of God. It's addressed to this time. But throughout the church age, the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and the Bible was available to some degree, and particularly in the last couple of hundred years, it's been increasingly available. And yet, as we look at the churches, we find that it's mostly tares, because virtually nobody or very few are obeying the command to come out, which would be the evidence that they have some desire to be altogether obedient to God. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the pastors and the Bible teachers, they are stealing the words of the Bible away from the congregation. They read the Bible. They read the Bible. And they insist, this is the Word of God, that verse I'm reading. It is infallible. It's absolutely to be trusted. They insist that what I'm going to teach you about this has been thought through by learned theologians who have spent years and years in the Word of God and researched this. In other words, they establish their authority, very substantial authority, and then they proceed to empty that verse out of its meaning. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him... All, isn't this plain as day here, my dear brethren, that all you have to do is believe. Just believe and God will save you. Doesn't it say that as plain as day? And they don't tell the congregation, and neither do they know. They have violated a fundamental principle of the Bible, namely, you are to compare Scripture with Scripture. You may not arrive at a conclusion like that without first testing it against anything and everything else the Bible teaches. And if they had done that, then they would have said, you know, it appears to be that all you have to do is believe. But the fact is you can't believe because you're dead, spiritually dead. You're like a valley of dry bones. You are like a corpse that's a stinking corpse. How in the world can you believe? And then he would go on maybe to illustrate the raising of Lazarus, that God, Christ commanded him, Lazarus, come forth. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to do this. You have to do that. And then you will be saved. Lazarus, come forth to be raised from physical life, from physical death to physical life. How could Lazarus come forth? Of course he couldn't. He was dead 4 days, a stinking corpse. But he did come forth. He did come forth. How did that happen? It meant that God had to go into that tomb and qualify him, make him give him physical life, physical ears to hear, physical will to respond. And so he obeyed the command. In other words, when Christ commands us to believe, all those who believe, whosoever believeth, God has to do all the work to make us believe, to bring us to that. And so we read that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, and we say, oh Lord, if only I could believe. I know I'm spiritually dead. I know that no man cometh to the Father except the comes to God except the Father draw him, and oh Lord, have mercy, have mercy. Could it be that I too might be given spiritual life so that I will be one who believes, and therefore I will have eternal life, which goes right along with salvation that is a requirement before I believe. Then we have the truth. So you can see why through the church age, it limited, because of the wrong teaching, it limited the number of people that were becoming saved. Even though God, like I say, is sovereign, and in spite of wrong teaching, he can still save the elect. And obviously, throughout the church age, he just had not planned to save a whole lot more than he did, because nothing will frustrate God's plan. But obviously his plan was that throughout the church age, there would still be just a very tiny number of believers. As we read in Romans 9, you know, though the nation of Israel be like the sand of the sea in number, it is still only a remnant that actually do become saved. But now in our day, and this is so awesome when we think about it, because who are we in Family Radio, for example? And I can only talk about Family Radio. There are other teachers out there who I'm sure are also very faithful, but it happens to be that we know about Family Radio, and it happens to be that we are able to reach out into the whole world. How can it be that we who are nothing really in the theological world or in the Christian world, we're nothing. Fact is, we're looked upon with reviling and distaste altogether. And yet, God is opening our eyes so we do have the truth, so that as people hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is still operating there outside the churches, and they are hearing from prophets, from teachers who are faithful to the Word of God. So you have an environment in which God will save a great multitude which no man can number. And that's why, as we teach the Word of God through Family Radio, we have to be exquisitely careful, always careful, that we are being faithful and be ready to be corrected. No one should ever teach and say, well, I know, I'm the expert. No way, not one of us is an expert. The Bible is the expert. The Bible is the authority. We just have to be very careful that we are faithful. All right, so we don't want to steal the words. We want to focus the eyes of people upon the Word and show them how carefully they have to be as they read the Word of God. And now God goes on in verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. And that's a very pointed statement. Actually, it's a very minimal statement when we compare with so many other passages throughout Jeremiah, where he really comes at those prophets and talks about how his wrath is upon them and how they're going to be destroyed and so on. But here, at least, he's reiterating that fundamental principle. I am against those prophets. And even that statement is a horrifying statement, because who wants to be on the opposite side of the war from Christ, from God? That is a terrible place to be, because who is our antagonist? Almighty God, whose word is like a hammer that breaks the rock, that is dripping with power. And who wants to be there? I am against those prophets. And because they are not included in the hammer or in the rock that was the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't end up becoming saved, they will be broken by that hammer, by that word, because God is against them, and he will break them. I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. That word lightness is a curious word. It's not really expressed very well. We find, for example, if you go to Zephaniah chapter 3, this is probably the best passage that it's only found very few times, but in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 4, we read her again speaking about the same situation. All through the Old Testament, we find God's repeating again and again what we're learning in Jeremiah, and he says, in verse 3, her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. Her prophets are light, same word, and treacherous persons. And here by that using the word treacherous in the same sentence, it gives us some idea of meaning. The word light means treacherous or undependable someone who is absolutely not to be trusted. They are treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Isn't it amazing? Whether we go in Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos or Zephaniah, again and again we find the same kind of sentences. Well, that's here. They cause my people by their treachery, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. That's as far as we're going to get. We'll pick up right at that point in our next study.